good evening, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. We're glad that you've made it out here. It's Wednesday night Bible study. Whether you're in the building or you're online, we're glad you're with us. We hope that you feel comfortable enough to share comments and questions because you have something that I need to hear. And so I want to encourage you to share what God's put in your heart. We are going to start a new series on discipleship. And we just finished up a series on evangelism. And this goes hand in hand in the season that we're in as a church right now. We have the opportunity every other Wednesday to go downtown in the middle of our village and preach the gospel and share the good news with everyone. And so these two series have been equipping us and preparing us to do that. And so again, we just finished up evangelism. We're going to start discipleship. This will be at least 4 Wednesdays worth of lessons, maybe more, depends on how they all pan out and how far we get. How many knows it's okay to have a plan and still be led by the Spirit? All right, amen. So again, there are some leaflets, I believe, floating around here, maybe in the back. If you need one, didn't get one, they were out a couple weeks ago. But how many of you are excited about what God is doing? God is doing something in this world, in this hour. If you haven't noticed, pay attention, because God is gathering his people and preparing them for what he has in store. God is moving in this hour, and we as Christians should take full advantage of the working of the Holy Spirit in this world at this time. Amen? How many of you want your neighbors to be saved? How many of you want your family members to be saved? That's what the Great Commission is about, reaching out to people and discipling them, teaching them about what God has said. And so we're going to get into that here. But first, I'm going to read a couple of definitions of the word commission. And the first two are nouns, but says an instruction, command, or duty given to a person or group of people. Second is a group of people officially charged with a particular function. And now they're going to give the verb definition, to give an order for or authorize the production of something such as a building, piece of equipment, or work of art. And the second definition of a verb is to bring something newly produced, such as a factory or machine, into working condition. So Jesus' last words to his disciples have been coined the Great Commission. And Jesus said, go into all the world. And he said, make disciples. And we're going to learn a little bit tonight about what that means. I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And I think this is the English Standard Version. Not everything I talk about tonight is going to be in your leaflet. So, I know, right? Shocker. But there are going to be some key things that are in there. I know you ladies love to study, and other people do as well. So, if it's not in there, that's all right. Well, everything is on topic tonight. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 says this. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now remember, this is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus died. After Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. Okay? So they saw him, knowing he was crucified, died, buried, was resurrected. They saw him after he was resurrected. They worshiped him, said, but some doubted. These are the 11 disciples that had been with Jesus, because we lost one, right? Judas is no longer with them. Okay, so we're down to 11. They haven't gained Matthias yet, which was the 12th one that they replaced Judas with. But some doubted. Have you ever beat yourself up because you had doubt about something that God had told you? Look at these characters. 11 guys who had spent the last 3 years with Jesus, knew Jesus died, saw him again, and still doubted. But God still saw it fit to use them for his purpose. I think that's good news. That's good news for me, because I can look at my flaws and defects and say, I don't think I'm fit to be used by God. But we know that God chose people not because of their ability, but because of what he could do through them. Amen? All right. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the overview of this lesson tonight, I'm going to give you a few points here that we're going to hit on. God's will and mission. How many knows God has a will? God has a mission. Okay, God has a mission. Say it with me. God has a mission. His mission is disciples. So we have evangelism. People are saved. And we need to disciple them, right? Now sometimes, I just want to share this here. Sometimes we think we're doing our pastor a favor. Okay? We go out to work and we find this person. We've been ministering to them. We've been ministering to them. They get saved. Right?
Yes.
So we bring them into church on Sunday. And we present them to Pastor Joe. And we say, Pastor Joe, look at this disciple I got here for you. Here you go. I'm going to go get another one. While it's good that we got them saved, right, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not Pastor's job to disciple everybody. He can't do it. He disciples a lot of people. More than most. More than I think is humanly possible sometimes. But he does it. It's our responsibility as the church to disciple people. Sometimes I believe that's why the church is in the state that it's in. Because we count on Pastor Joe, Pastor Alicia to do all the discipling. And that's just not the case. It's just not possible. Church will be weak and anemic because they're not getting fed the way they're supposed to because we aren't doing our part in discipling others. So, God's mission is discipleship. That is the general will for all believers. That is God's general will for all believers. Okay, God has a general will, and that's to make disciples. He has a specific will also. And that's up to us to figure that out. But for every Christian who has ever been born, it is discipleship. So the Great Commission, is it still in effect? That's another point we're going to talk about. And what does all of this mean to us as Christians, and how do we apply it today? So I'm going to read this story that's in the lesson. I don't know if it's in yours or not. I don't have that copy up here, but just follow along with me if it is, and if it's not, just listen. So in the first half of the 18th century, in what is known as modern Germany, a small Christian community began to form. This community of believers had faced persecution from Catholic authorities and sought refuge at the estate of one Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Quite a name. I'd say it three times before I got it right. But he was of wealth and nobility, and he had the means and capabilities to grant refuge to this small group of Protestant dissenters from Bohemia and Moravia. Now, eventually, this man Zinzendorf left his public life responsibilities to help lead this group. And I've heard it said about this guy that he was the rich young ruler who said yes to Jesus. And he said yes. He saw the importance and the significance of the tasks that were before him. And he said, yes, God, I'm going to follow you. So this group, through Zinzendorf's leadership, was broken into smaller groups to allow for fellowship and growth. Sounds like the early church. Then the providence of God stepped in and the Holy Spirit moved mightily among this group. The result was a continuous prayer meeting covering every hour of every day for 100 years. This group became known as the Moravians. So as they continued to emphasize prayer, they committed themselves to costly missional work. So this group is now focused on missionary work. Many Moravian missionaries were sent to the Caribbean, South Africa, and even North America. These efforts led to the spreading of the gospel to countless people groups and nations. And many souls were brought to faith in Christ, including the famous preacher John Wesley. Now, it's said that Moravian missionaries were so committing to going and making disciples, not just evangelizing, but going and making disciples of all nations, that upon arriving at the shores of their destinations, they would unload their few belongings, and then they would burn the ships. Because at all costs, they had chosen to go and make disciples. So they said, before they even left, they were committed. They said, God, it doesn't matter. Come one thing or another. I know this is what you've called me to. And when things get hard, I'm not going to give myself a way out. But I'm going to burn my ships and I'm going to stay for a while. Didn't mean they were going to stay there forever, but they were committed to a season of growth in the areas that they were teaching. They were committed. And I just find that interesting, and I want to emphasize this just a little bit, that they weren't just going out and evangelizing, but they were committed to seeing growth, seeing the seed that had been planted grow and mature. So they were going to stay for a while and tend the plant. I guess I want to say it like that. To tend the plant. So I read that story to say this. I wanted to emphasize the importance that this group placed on fulfilling the Great Commission for their generation. And I wonder today if we're willing to do the same thing where God has placed us. Obviously, not everybody's called to be a missionary. But where God has you now is where God wants you, I believe. I really believe that. And even if you might not be directly right where you think God wants you to be, God will use you where you are. God will use you where you are. So I want to encourage you to be committed. To be committed to spread the gospel and to disciple people. So how many of you know, some of you probably experienced it, that discipleship isn't always easy, right? Sometimes spreading the gospel, that's the easy part. We can just give somebody Jesus and you can be on your merry way. Okay, but a discipler will stay and say, hey, we're going to walk through this together. I'm going to help you understand what you just experienced. And I'm going to help you grow in the knowledge of God and in His Word so that you'll not only get saved, but stay saved. And then, once you learn how to stay saved, then you teach other people what you've just experienced and what you've been through. And so that's what this is about. So it takes faith to disciple. It does. It takes faith. Not in people, but it takes faith in God. Because God is the one that's doing the work. And sometimes we don't see what we want to see, right? Because we've sown in and we've sown in and we've sown in. And it's like, this one's a dud. God, I don't think this seed's any good. You know, are you sure it's going to, you know, going to prosper where you sent it? Because I don't know what's going on here. But it takes faith. We know that God is faithful. So when we plant that seed, God is going to do what he wants to with it. We can be encouraged in that. It takes dedication. You have to be dedicated to it. If you plant a seed in your garden, you have to be dedicated to it if you want it to grow, if you want it to produce the fruit that it can produce. It takes perseverance, and it takes patience. We don't see these things happen overnight, but at the right time, I know we will see some kind of improvement in some way because the Word of God is living and active. And sometimes we're going to have to talk with people when it's inconvenient. Just letting you know. In case you haven't had that experience, if you're discipling somebody, they might call you when you're just sitting down in your chair and you don't want to talk to anybody. But you know this person needs a few minutes of your time. So I'm just letting you know ahead of time, as we go into this, you may experience some of these things. So be ready. Just be ready. I just want to share this with you here real quick. Lately, God has been taking me on this journey of why. Why do you do what you do? You do it because you think it's the right thing to do? And so I'm not going to really answer that, but when you find your why, it's easier to find motivation because now I know for sure why I'm doing this. We know it's the most important thing we can do, right? We understand that salvation is eternal and these things are eternal that we're talking about, having an eternal impact on people. But if you really find your why am I doing this? You'll find motivation perhaps that maybe you've been lacking. So these Moravians that we were talking about, why do you think they did what they did? Why do you think they devoted themselves to missional work and going out and making disciples? Maybe they didn't have anything else to do. Nobody has to guess. It's just a guess. It's an open-ended question. It's not like a right or wrong question. Anybody have an idea?
They responded yes to the call.
They responded yes to the call. Amen. And their yes meant going overseas. That's good. Anybody else? Pastor Alicia.
I think they saw a purpose greater than themselves, so they were willing to sacrifice. And what I've been hearing a lot of what you're saying tonight is it's selflessness. And sacrifice, that's what discipleship is. And discipleship comes from the word discipline because that doesn't come naturally to most of us.
Right.
I don't know if it comes naturally to any of us. A child is very selfish and discipling people is selfless. So you have to discipline yourself to be able to give and to go and to do. And that's what those people did. They were disciplined enough to say, this isn't about me. It's about these people that don't know Jesus and I'm willing to sacrifice so that they could know.
Right. Amen. And it is work. I'm glad you brought that up. And I actually had this thought today. But working for God doesn't always pay that great this side of heaven. Okay? We have to keep in mind that the rewards that we'll reap won't be given to us here. Right? Because the world doesn't really like us. Right? Now we hope that through exposure and through daily contact, through communication and just through other people seeing our lives, they'll want to inquire and know more. But some people won't because we remind them of their sin and they want to stay away from it. They want to stay in the dark. So keep that in mind. Jesus said, they're not really hating you, they're hating me. And if the world hated me, certainly they're going to hate you. Pastor Joe.
So just to add to the conversation a little bit, different thoughts that I'm having as I'm listening to you teach. First of all, you know, we can't receive payment from things in this world from God for doing things for him because they're temporary, and God only gives us eternal things.
Yes.
And so what we do receive for the work of the gospel's sake is love, joy, peace,
yes,
strength, you know, a sustainment from him, things that are eternal, things that last forever. And we get to be partakers of those now, even before we make it to heaven. And so that's, yes, one of the rewards we get for doing the work. But thinking about the Moravians, you know, I was thinking this, they made a commitment, not a contribution. And a lot of times we live in a society now that when we think about missions and mission work, we think about a contribution.
Right.
I'm going to put something in the offering plate, or I'm going to send resources somewhere like coats and scarves. I'll drop things off, mm-hmm, you know what I mean, for winter time. I will make sure people can go. Even if I go on a mission trip, right, I'm going to go and put up a structure for the people, yeah, who live there. Mm-hmm. But I'm not staying there, mm-hmm, because I'm only making a contribution, not a commitment.
Yeah.
And the Moravians looked at mission work totally different. It wasn't just, like you were saying, an outreach event. It wasn't just evangelism. For they felt like for people to really receive Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to give up my life, and I'm going to have to insert my life in the midst of their life, and I'm going to have to go walk and live life with them now. And I believe that came out of the prayer meeting. We make statements like this all the time. Prayer changes things. Well, the truth of the matter is prayer changes us.
Yeah.
And they were changed. They were a changed people because they were a praying people. And they got it. Like Sister April said, they responded to the call. They heard it and they're like, yes, here I am. Send me, Lord. And they didn't care. It just reminds me of Elijah or Elisha, right? Mm-hmm. Elijah throws the mantle, mm-hmm, on Elisha, and he burns the plow and sacrifices the cattle. And he's like, all right, let's go do this thing. Yeah. I have nothing to go back to now. And so, I mean, not that God asks us to do that in the similar way in the physical.
Right.
But we have to understand that internally, our souls, we turn away from everything we used to be. And now we embrace this new person that, yeah, God has created inside of us. And we cannot turn back. There's no turning back, like the old song says. And, mm-hmm, we need to really grasp this, that it's not only just for our personal life, but there's no turning back because all the other people that need to be impacted, yeah, by the ministry that God's given us.
Amen. Amen. Great comment. And it's so true. We don't know how many people our lives will impact just from being a Christian every day and living life the way that God wants us to live it. And being that example every day to your kids, to your spouse, to your coworkers, whenever grocery day is, every Wednesday at Myers, something like that. Maybe you see the same, and they're like, man, this person doesn't care that the line's long, when inside you're like, oh my gosh. But you don't react to that. You understand other people need to buy groceries. What we don't understand is why they have 37 lanes and two cashiers. We don't understand that. But that's okay. We can use the patience God's given us. Brother Andy.
I think the Father's so important because he said, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And where I'm going with this is that Jesus actually, I don't know who he said it to, but I remember him telling someone that my food is to do the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. And I read another translation one time and it said his nourishment was to do the will of the Father. And the Bible also says that the Father draws the hearts. Mm-hmm. I think it's the Holy Spirit, and the Father draws our hearts to him. So.
Yeah, amen. So speaking of that, here's a question. If you knew what God's will was for your life, to what extent would you go to surrender to it? And even to the point that you give yourself no escape option. I'll read it again. If we knew what God's will was for our lives, to what extent would we go to surrender to it? Would we go to the point that we give ourselves no escape option? And we say, God, this is where you're leading me. I know I won't be completely satisfied until I'm saturated in it. So there's no turning back. Pastor Alicia.
I think at the beginning, if I would have known what God was expecting of me, I would have ran the other way. So I think he shows us a little bit at a time. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't overwhelm us with what he knows he can equip us to do. And so that's the key too, is it's not us doing it.
Yeah.
It's him giving us the power and the ability, and we have to learn and grow into that place.
That is a great point. Yeah. As we grow in him, we take on more and more of his character. We become more and more like him, and we become more and more able to sustain and to thrive in areas that there's no way we could have even known we were going to walk into. So as we rely and trust in God, he gives us the strength from day to day to keep moving forward and to be successful. So the next question, what is God's will for our lives? Sometimes as American Christians, we get so wrapped up in what we want that we don't take the time to say, God, am I still on track? Am I still hearing you? Am I going the right direction? Hello, is there anybody there? It's okay that we do that every once in a while. We say, God, is this still where you want me to be? Am I still doing what you've called me to do? Now, we know from what we said earlier, God does have a general will for everyone's life, and it's a great commission to make disciples. Don't ever ask yourself, should I be making disciples? Because the answer is yes. Yes. Yes, we should be. So what does it mean to be a disciple, first of all? Because all of us are called to make disciples, but we never outgrow being a disciple. So does anybody have an idea or a comment or something that they want to share about what it means to be a disciple? I'll share one aspect, that being a disciple means that we need to remain teachable. Right? We don't say, well, I've been saved for 20 years and come into the lighthouse faithfully, so I've learned everything I need to know. So I don't really need to listen to anybody anymore. That never happens. Never happens. People that have been serving God all their lives and continuously reading the Bible are still growing in their faith because the Word is alive. The Word is alive. Brother Ryan.
So I guess I'm thinking what Jesus told the disciples. He just said, love one another as I've loved you, and love God.
Yeah.
And he said, by this they'll know that you're my disciples. So I think if you do both those things, the rest of it will kind of at least be easier.
Yeah, absolutely. Jesus said all the law and the prophets are hung on those two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what does it mean to make disciples? We've talked a little bit about it. We've alluded to some things. But what does it really mean to make a disciple? Not just any disciple, a follower of Christ. What does it mean? What does it look like? Sister April.
I think one of the biggest things is that you want to help them to understand that the way the world always looks and the way it's going isn't always necessarily the right way.
Mm-hmm.
And they have to have the plumb line. What is that? What is truth? Where do you find it? What is the mm-hmm. ultimate truth? It's not what you hear. Oh, that sounds good. Because you'll be wishy-washy. like the reeds, they say, don't be like the chaff and be blown to and fro. Mm-hmm. But you have to teach them to read God's word, devotional time, you know, learning how to hear his voice. And it's a lot of times people will call it the, like the little angel, good on one side, the devil on the other. Mm-hmm. What is that called? Help me out. My brain.
Good and evil.
Conscience. There we go. That's the word. I'm like, what is that word? Help me. Where's my kids when I need them? But give me my words. But it's, that's the Holy Spirit, you know, but the world tries to steal it and tell you that it's something else. And, oh, if it doesn't make you feel good, then that's not what you want to do. But right. That's not true. Because sometimes when sin feels good for a season,
right,
is what the word says. But if you teach people what God's word says, and that is what your standard is, that's what's important, I think, is that you have to read. You have to read God's word. That's your bread. That's the life. That's what you stay rooted to.
That's good. So what I'm hearing is that you teach them, hey, this is what God's word says, but at the same time, you're teaching them to build and develop their own relationship with Christ. Yeah,
I was just thinking about the word experience. And when you experience something that's life-changing, you want to tell other people and you want to share that. And how do you get that experience is time with him and surrendering to him and that relationship. And so when you're doing that and you're experiencing that, you're more wanting to share that experience with everybody else that you come in contact with.
Amen. That's good. So sharing what God has done in you. So another question is there a difference between evangelism and discipleship? I think everyone would shake their heads yes. We've talked about it a couple of times tonight. Evangelism is you're leading someone to Christ. You're introducing them to Christ. And discipleship is, hey, we're gonna teach you how to stay saved. We're going to teach you how to grow in Christ. We're going to teach you what he said is truth. We're going to say, hey, these are godly morals. They're different than the world's morals and standards, and it's going to feel different, and that's okay, because now you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, helping you decide what is right and what is wrong. Church, I am excited about what God is doing. God is doing work in people's hearts and lives, and it's evident. I see it every day, and I'm so encouraged by it. That's why I say a lot of times, if you don't see God doing something good in your life, it doesn't matter. He's still working. He's still doing good for you. He's calling the sinner unto repentance. He's wooing the sinner back to himself, right? That's why Christ came, to reconcile the world back to himself. So I just want to encourage you, God is moving, church. God is working. So, I think I might have said this earlier, but in Matthew 28, there towards the end of the chapter, some of Jesus' last recorded words have been coined as the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. So, if it's one of the last things that Jesus spoke to his disciples, would you agree with me that that's very important? Okay, so we know that the Great Commission is very important. The Great Commission is our mission. If you don't know what God's will is for your life, start discipling people. That's your mission. So when Jesus was here and he walked this earth, he was seeking and saving those that were lost, right? That was his mission, was to reconcile the world back to himself, right? And his sacrifice looks a lot different than what ours is, right? He was the only one that could make the sacrifice that was necessary for the atonement of sin. But our sacrifice is our will, giving up what we want, what we think is important, and laying down our lives for the cause of Christ. I don't want anybody to get the wrong impression, so I'm going to say this. But God doesn't call everybody to sell all that they have and give the money to the poor and go and follow him. It's just not that way. It's important that we have a steady job. It's important that we can earn an income to provide for our families. You know, it's important that we become an active part in our community. All those things are important and they're vital. So I don't want anybody to get the wrong impression that, you know, if you're wealthy, that's not God's will, because that's not true. God can certainly use those who are wealthy, right? Just like he can use somebody that doesn't have wealth. So we all have different talents and giftings that God will use to further his kingdom. Can I hear an amen? Amen. All right. Pastor Alicia.
I think anytime that something becomes an idol in our life, though, God will ask for that. And so absolutely. In that situation, I've always thought that the young ruler who he asked that from, he probably had a love of money.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Jesus specifically pointed that out to him. And there's other situations in the Bible where God required different things because he knows what each person struggles with. And so if we have something, and I always remember Brother Marty, who used to come to church here years ago, loved to hunt. Like, hunting was a big thing to him. And one year he came to us and said, you know what? I think God told me I'm not allowed to hunt this year. And not that hunting is a sin.
Sure.
But if God feels like something is being put before him, he's going to require that of us.
Right.
Because it's blocking our relationship, and he won't be second to anything.
Yeah.
And so in our discipling others and our learning to be disciples, we have to remember God's first, that we teach other people God's first, and that we live that in our life, that God is first and nothing comes before him. Because sometimes people will settle for second best, but God never will.
Mm-hmm.
He's not willing to come in second. He's not going to appease us by saying, oh, it's okay, as long as I get some time with you. That's not how it is. Like, he's a holy God. He's a good God. And he says, it's all or nothing. Like, I want all of you. And so we have to be willing to give that.
Absolutely. And I'm glad you brought that up, because sometimes Christians get viewed as people who don't do anything fun. People who don't know how to have fun, people who don't hunt, people who don't fish, people who don't go to baseball games, and whatever else, you can fill in the blank. But that's not it. As Pastor said many times, if I'm at an event, it's not secular to me, because I've got myself in the right frame of mind that I'm a Christian everywhere I go. And I have the viewpoint of, if an opportunity arises and I feel led to share something with someone, it's a mission field. We can do that. We can share the gospel with people. I have opportunities every week at work, and God has just shown them to me, and he's showing me things. It's exciting. It's exciting. I can't say that enough. I know that God is stirring and God is doing things, and I hope it encourages you to start to look for them. If you're viewing your world as dull and maybe devoid of life, spiritual life, start reaching out to people. Start reaching out to people, because that's where the mission field is. We need to impart what God has given us into other people. Disciples making disciples, and it's a multiplying effect. Pastor Joe.
What you just said is so true. In the Old Testament, or somewhere in the Bible, my mind is, it's left me right now, but it talks about that they built cisterns.
Mm-hmm.
And they tried to hold everything in themselves. But John, in chapter 7, tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, because he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, we find in the next verse, but he said that out of our belly shall flow rivers mm-hmm. of living water. And what I've found in my own life and in other people's lives is, when we start getting miserable as Christians, when we start, like, maybe losing our way, if we want to say it that
yeah.
way, it's because we've stopped everything up and we've tried to make a river into a cistern, and hold it all in for ourselves. And, you know, I get it. There's times where we get tired. We do live in physical bodies that can get tired, and we can get tired in our souls sometimes of giving. And I think that if we do things right, we will find refreshment. But if we're not careful, we will try to find that refreshment in a worldly way. Mm-hmm. Times of refreshment come from the presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's what the scripture says. So we get in God's presence and we receive refreshment. And then we have to let that river continually flow from us. And what you're teaching is so great, because if you get to that point, it's not time to quit. It's not time to stop. It's time to give more and begin to help somebody else out and take the focus off of ourselves and put it on someone else and look at their need and to be there with them. And that's, I am concerned as a pastor in our generation that we've lost the understanding of the word discipline. Our society does not understand what the word discipline means. We think discipline and punishment are synonymous, and that's not true. Sometimes discipline demands a response of punishment, but that punishment is for correction. It's not punitive in the sense that it's finalized and now you've been condemned.
Right.
No, it's for correction to get you back on path. That's what discipline is for. But there are things that we have to do and make it a habit for us to be a disciple and be disciplined. And that's part of the Christian message that as a pastor in this generation, I'm concerned we've lost. People want to say, oh, that's just religious activity or that's legalism. No, I have to pray. I have to read my Bible. Those are disciplines that I am taught to do as a Christian because I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we have to teach them to others. And I think we're so good at teaching disciplines like educational disciplines, athletic disciplines, right? You have to, now don't forget to throw this ball for however long today because that's what you have to do. That's a discipline, right? But we've lost in the church world. And this is essentially what we're saying in this lesson is this is what it means to be a disciple. If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I mean, those guys, those first followers, those 12 guys, they dropped everything that they were doing. They left their nets. They left their tax booth. They left everything behind, and they began to follow and do exactly what Jesus did as their rabbi. And we have to do the same thing. And along the way, they found other jobs, like physical jobs, things that they did. But they left everything behind and followed Jesus Christ. And that's what he's asking of us. It's no different in our generation. And it's time that we start to teach these things clearly. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you have hell insurance and you get to go to heaven. It means that you follow what he says and you do what he says to do.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And when we do that, other people will benefit. That's how God works. If Brother Ryan is doing what he's supposed to do and he's following God's will, I'm going to benefit from that because I'm a part of the body of Christ. Yeah. Amen? We don't want to have weak parts of the body, right? If I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, other parts of the body are straining to carry the weight of my lack of discipline. Does that make sense? And this isn't I don't mean to come across in a negative way, but at the same time, if we want the body, the church, to be strong, we all have to do our part. And sometimes it means, God, I'm tired and I don't really want to. And there's going to be times where God says, hey, I need you to suck it up for a little bit. I need you to suck it up because if you think about it like this, because this person needs what you have. This person needs it. And if you don't give it, they might miss out. Now, I believe God is a gracious and he's a faithful God and he's merciful. God is going to bring around another opportunity, but it'll be different. But it'll be different. Sister Tricia.
So I think there's a basic will for every believer. In 1 Thessalonians, it states to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks to God, for this is his will through Christ Jesus. So, you know, as the Christ followers, we're supposed to be demonstrating these characteristics and rejoicing always, praying without ceasing in every situation that we're in. We're supposed to be giving thanks, whether it's being persecuted, whether it's whatever, we're supposed to be giving thanks. And so when you say, how do we know if we're in the will? I think those are the three main checks that we can look at our life and say, am I doing these three things on a regular basis? Because I don't know if you're aware of the revival in 1857. It was a prayer meeting. It was a businessman's prayer meeting where they prayed for however long at noon. Everything would shut down. And that prayer revival started over a million souls were saved. Right? And so through prayer, like I believe Pastor alluded to, it changes us so that we can therefore go in and represent Jesus. Because he says in John 17, when he's praying, he says he prays that we would behold his glory. So as a disciple, we should look like him. We should look like Jesus. The world should look at us and say, wow, what is that? What's going on in that person's life? And then the other thing I want to make a comment about is Jesus says that if you remain in my word, you will be my disciple indeed. So as disciples of Christ, we as the Christians, the Christ followers, if we don't know the word of God and live the word of God, I'm not saying it memorized, but it be so rooted and grounded in us that we're walking in it, I'm not really sure how we could disciple someone else. So, you know, Joshua says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Mm-hmm. Day and night, meditate day and night, day and night, day and night. So, you know, I think the judgment starts with us, because if we aren't disciples Absolutely. Ourselves, I don't, you know, how can we make disciples?
Yeah, and I had that same thought earlier today about how can we share something that we don't have. You know, Pastor Darius.
I want to read a quote here from one of the greatest revivalists and a preacher. And then I want to add something. It says, he said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop. And everybody would know the difference. The three things that should distinguish the church nowadays, and I think Pastor was touching that in his comment, is worship, discipleship, and prayer. And just let's have a look at the church globally.
Sure.
And even in America. Are we praying? Are we doing discipleship? Mm-hmm. Are we taking time to worship God the way he should be worshiped? I'm not denigrating the church or saying anything wrong about it, but there are two things that every church should have. First is prayer and discipleship. And discipleship, you got to look at what it meant for the Jewish. Because let's not forget the fact that Christianity was founded by Jewish, under Jewish traditions. And what it meant for them to be a disciple has to mean for us in the modern days. Mm-hmm. We have believers in our churches that if we ask them, what is salvation, they struggle to answer. If we ask them, who is the Holy Ghost, they struggle to answer. If we ask them about Jesus' return, they struggle to answer, because we have built our churches on the attraction mm-hmm. and not on the word. So I believe with all of my heart that discipleship has to be a program that we give to people, that will teach them how many books we have in the Bible. What is the New Testament? Who wrote these letters? Things that most of us learned and are the things that kept us standing in the middle of trials and persecution and mockery and all the things that we have suffered in life. So my whole point is that discipleship is so key, because Jesus never said, go to the world and make converts.
Right.
He said, make disciples.
Yep.
Not just followers, but followers who know. And there's something called in leadership that is called Pareto Law, or Pareto, whatever you want to name it. And it talks about the 80% and the 20%. And it says that most of the times in a group, even a church, a company, or a business, or whatever, only 20% of the 100% understand fully the concept of the movement that they are part of. The other 80% are just there. If we could just have a 20% that would understand all of these things, I think we'll go somewhere.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's a good word, and it goes right along with what we were saying about reading the Word of God and us seasoned Christians knowing the Word of God. And as Sister Tricia said, not have it memorized, but that we can call to remembrance the meaning of it. We don't always have to know book, verse, and chapter, but when a conversation comes up, something can rise up in our spirit and say, this is a chance for me to apply the Word of God to this area. It might not be James chapter 2, verse whatever it is, but say, this is the principle of God's Word here, and I'm going to apply it, and I'm going to teach it to somebody. And then later on, when it works for them, I'm going to say, you just use the Word of God. See how that worked out for you? Discipleship opportunities. Brother Ryan.
This might not be popular, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I think it's part of the, the things we're talking about, of the problems in the world or the church or in America. We got to stop prefacing things with, I'm not saying you're doing it wrong, right, or I'm not trying to be mean right here. Be honest, be truthful, because I'll tell you what, if I'm doing something that I'm not supposed to be doing, and you come to me with your Bible and whatever, holy water, I don't even care what all you got, and you try to correct me and you started out with, now I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that, but, okay, you need to tell me that I should not be doing that.
Sure.
And I think all the way back to all these comments, all the way back to even what Pastor Joe said, people need to know the truth. And I will not have any discipline in my life if the church and the leaders of the church and the disciples of Christ and the congregation, everybody else, keeps telling me that the way I'm behaving is going to be okay, or it's going to be good enough. And like I said a couple weeks ago, you don't have to kill people with your brutalness,
sure,
but you can be honest with people, and you're not going to gain a disciple of Jesus Christ by watering his gospel down to meet them where they're at to make them want to follow him.
Right.
That doesn't work.
Yeah.
So that's just, I guess, what I was thinking.
Yeah, that's good. Absolutely. That's right on point. And it goes along with, like you said, other things that have been spoken tonight, that we just need to give people the Word of God, and there's the opportunity. Okay, so talking about the Word of God, I've got one more thing I want to say. And this is a brainiac word, okay? It's not my word, and I had no idea what it meant. All right, and I don't have any problem telling you guys that. I actually had to look up the pronunciation, and it's not even a Greek word. So there you go. But this word is exegesis. Okay? I knew Pastor Joe would know what it meant, and maybe a couple other people in here. But I was not one of them. But the word again is exegesis. And just to give you a broader definition or a definition to help you understand what it means, if we can imagine a mountainous terrain and road, okay, with curves, hills, and everything, proper exegesis acts as a necessary guardrail to help us avoid importing our own meanings into the scripture or leading into it what we think it might mean. But it's actually knowing what the scripture means. And from what I understand, it's going back to the original language and really understanding from that the proper interpretation of what it is. Because sometimes we read it and we're like, oh, wow, that's what it means. And we've somehow slipped our own thinking in there because we relate it to something else that's not related to it, if that makes sense. So talking about the Word of God, making sure that when we read Scripture, we know what it means. And how do we do that? We study. Now, I have no intention of ever reading anything Hebrew. I read as little Greek as possible. Okay, most of what I read in Greek, I get from this guy over here. All right? But I do study the Word of God, and when I need to look up the Greek meaning of a word, I do. And it helps me understand what it is. So there's times when I read, and there's times when I have to say, I think I understand that, but I need to study it out. And so you can cross-reference, look at other scriptures, and they'll help you understand the meaning of the scripture. So when we speak it, we're giving someone the actual meaning of what it is. Well, praise.
What's the difference? So it almost sounds similar.
So hermeneutics is very exegesis.
Sorry, I should have did that too.
Now we're turning this into a theological class. So hermeneutics is just a fancy way of saying studying the Bible and getting meaning from it. Exegesis is part of hermeneutics, of saying I have to have proper interpretation of this scripture so that I can understand what it's trying to say to me. The hermeneutics is the understanding of it. The exegesis is the proper interpretation of it. So let me just kind of add some clarity to that, is you have to then understand context. And this is what our generation is really bad about. We take scripture out of context all the time because we're the bumper sticker generation. We are the Instagram generation. Let's post a scripture, and we're not even concerned about the script. I'm sorry. Maybe I sound mean, but I'm irritated about this. We're more concerned about the picture behind the scripture than the scripture.
Yeah.
Because we're posting on Instagram.
Yep.
We don't even care what it says. We think it sounds cool.
And it looks nice.
And it looks nice with the picture. So we post some scripture. We don't even understand the context. Our government officials have done this before, talking about rebuilding. And they've pulled scripture. They think they're going to pull the Christians in. The problem is they took a scripture that was way out of context and is actually a prideful scripture of the people saying, no, we will rebuild. And God is judging them for that. And they say, they're proclaiming it over our country. They have no understanding of it, right? So that's proper exegesis, is understanding the context of that verse. And that's why it's so vitally important. There's a lot of teaching, I just put it this way, there's a lot of teaching in our generation that sounds really good. But when you go and you look at the scripture verses they're using and the context of that verse, it means absolutely nothing with what they're actually teaching. And then there's even been times where I've heard ministers who I love and appreciate, and what they preached wasn't wrong, but the scripture they used was out of context.
Sure.
I have been guilty of it. When you start preaching at 17 years old, you're going to be guilty of that, right? Yeah. So it's important that we slow down sometimes and really do that. And it's just a big fancy word for making sure we're understanding the intent of what God was saying, right? That's what we're after.
Amen. All right, well, that ends Bible study for tonight. Thank you for your attention. Thanks for your comments. Thank you for your questions. We will be picking back up with this in 2 weeks. So hold on to it. We're going to read the second part of this, and then we'll go into the next lesson. And like I said, it'll be at least 5 weeks now that we're going to go on this. But just be excited. Be in prayer, because God is doing things in our nation. God is doing things in our community. So just be prepared for it. Amen. Brother Jim, did we have any prayer requests online? Yep. Pastor Darius.
Can we pray for a brother in Cuba that he's going to have heart surgery tomorrow?
Okay. Absolutely.
His name is Jesus. This is Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Let's lift him up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, God, and I thank you for each one that's here. God, I thank you that your word is stirring inside of us, Lord, and it is your word that is going to go out through your spirit and accomplish the work. God, give us hearts to disciple people, to not just introduce them to you, God, but to actually disciple them, to teach them and to help them to build relationship with you until they're strong enough to do the same for others. Now, God, we lift up Jesus to you. God, you see this heart surgery that he is having tomorrow. God, I pray that you would guide the surgeon's hand. Lord, I pray that you would intervene in a supernatural way. God, and if it's something that he needs to change in his diet, Lord, to help him after the surgery, God, I pray that you would put that in his heart, provide what he needs, Lord, and we just give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.